You know, it's a characteristic of scripture narrative, Old Testament and New, that they never hide sin. You know, name a hero of the Old Testament who didn't sin. I mean, not only sin, we presume everybody did, but written down. Or the New Testament. And we have an example here. Saul, standing there watching that, said, that's the right way to handle that fella. Not knowing within a few weeks he'd be one of them. It's just interesting, isn't it? But let's go on with a bit of life discourse. If you remember yesterday, finally our Lord starts to speak to them, see? And this is the work of God. As you believe in the one he sent, right? And now today, well, what sign can you do that we can believe in you? We want you to do something pretty impressive, and then we'll, you know, which is the opposite of faith, right? And then this quote, our ancestors ate manna in the desert, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Now, the Jewish tradition interpreted that he as Moses. And that's why our Lord answers, it was not Moses who gave the bread from heaven. Who gave the bread from heaven? My Father gives the true bread from heaven. The Father wants to feed us on his Son. On his word, on his truth, on his flesh and blood. And so, for the bread of God is that which comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. If it doesn't give life to the world, it's not the bread of God. And so, you know, when you're reading something, just, is this life-giving? You may have to read it anyway for some other reason. But at least, is this life-giving or not? If it's not life-giving, it's not from God. Which would save a lot on your newspaper bill if you were to take that in. So they said to Jesus, give us this bread always. This bread that is the bread of God, is that which comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Give us this bread, Lord. You see this dialogue going on that our Lord is purposely suscitating. And he says, I am the bread of life. See, I'm the artos tis suis. As I say at a very delicate point about verse 52, all of a sudden, he's not just the artos tis suis, the bread of life. He's the artos zon. He's the living bread. And from that point on, he's talking about his own flesh and blood. Here, he's wisdom. So, whoever comes to me will never hunger. And whoever believes in me will never thirst. That's quite a promise, isn't it? I mean, think of the great saints, John of the Cross, the great mystic saints, particularly Therese. Did they hunger and thirst? In a lot of their being, they did. But in the depth of their spirit, they didn't. Because they were being fed by the living bread of God himself. That's what we have here. Now, if we take it in, you see, and yield to it. During the day, the Lord will show us where we have to stop sinning. It's a very precious gift. So that when we come to receive the bread of God, there's no obstacles, or fewer anyway, to receiving the very bread of God. You know, it's great that we have liturgy every day. occupational hazard is. We get so used to it. We don't realize that every day when I consecrate, the angels gasp because they see what's going on. And there's hundreds of them here. You don't think the Lord of Glory would come and celebrate the heavenly liturgy among us and there'd be no angels? He's not excluding us. We can join the angels. But so they gasp. Once again, they see this condescension, this love. God, the eternal Son of God, God of God, light of light, true God of true God, begotten. He was never made. He's been begotten. He is begotten from all eternity. There's always been that relationship between Father, Son, and Spirit, you see. So whoever comes to me will never hunger. Whoever believes in me will never thirst. In John, come very often means believe. And so it's a synonym. So if we want to eat today of the Lord, yes, we come to this sacramental feeding, which is, as I say, the angels gasp. Look what he's doing for them. Giving him his body and his blood. He loves them. And they're delighted with that because they love him and they love us. But I don't know where they are in this chapel, but they're here, you know, hundreds maybe. The Lord of Glory wouldn't come without being accompanied by his angels, would he? That's clearer in the Eastern liturgy at this point right now when I go over to the altar and we start the offertory and so forth. They sing the cherubic hymn, it's called. We who mystically represent the cherubim and the life, sing, let us sing now to the life-giving Trinity. That he may give us all that we need. And it's to prepare us for what happens next. And that's why you see, when we get to almost like the heart of the Easter time, you know, the 40 days of Easter, right at the heart is this Word of God discourse on the bread of life. It's that precious. And so when you go home, just look at it. And get some, what you can do, either mark up your Bible or Xerox chapter 6, and then start. How many times in this chapter do we have some phrase indicating that faith is a work of the Father in us? How many times do we have this promise of physical eternity? When we get there, I'll quote it now, but I'll quote it again when we get there. Irenaeus, it is impossible that a body into which has come the flesh and blood of the risen Lord, if that person does not turn from God, it is impossible that that flesh stay corrupt forever. It has to rise. That's the promise of the resurrection every day. So a great mystic and theologian like Irenaeus, when he's a bishop too, celebrating the liturgy and giving out this Eucharist, you see, he's making people eternal.